Okay, we are still looking at Acts 2, 42 through 47. We're going to get very specific on that over the weeks ahead. This morning, however, I'm going to drop back into the first chapter and then the early part of chapter 2 to discuss what it was that they were devoted to. And what it meant to be devoted to the apostles' teaching about God. He is a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Robert prayed earlier, I don't know if you caught this, but he prayed that the Holy Spirit would fall afresh on us. And I'm telling you, that is the greatest need of the church today. That's the greatest need we have, is for the Spirit to fall afresh on us. And so I'm going to be brief this morning, but I do want us to catch a vision of the coming of the Spirit and the context of the triune God and His church. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your love for us in Jesus, the living Word, and the gift of Scripture, the written Word, by Your Spirit. And the gift of the coming of the Holy Spirit who teaches us truth and helps us to respond in faith to that truth. And we pray that Your Spirit would do a work in our hearts today to the glory of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. So as Christians, we give witness, of course, to unseen things that matter most in life. That is to say, we make spiritual affirmations. And we say they are most important because when we talk about spiritual affirmations, we're talking about the presence of God in our lives on a daily basis. That is a work of the Spirit. And when we think of God's Holy Spirit at work, He is this gracious influence that can take a life and lift it up to heights of which could not be lifted up without Him. He can give strength when we are prone to weakness, and He can give faith and hope when we are prone to great doubt and despair. And He can guide us, and He can give us courage and trust. As one author put it, the Holy Spirit is the nowness of God, this immediate presence of God. I was reading a story of a preschool who was doing a program about the great doctrines of the church, and they lined the children up, and one by one they would make a statement about the great truths of the Christian faith. On this particular occasion, one of the little boys was missing, so as they went down the line making these affirmations, it stopped and became kind of an awkward silence, and then one of the boys blurted out, the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is not here today. Well, we do believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe the Holy Spirit is who can make us fruitful Christians, victorious Christians, prayer warriors. You know, without Him, we can never truly, as we can and ought, give glory to Jesus, our Redeemer and our Lord. So we are dependent upon this person and work of the Holy Spirit, which is not incidental. It's not optional. It is fundamental and mandatory to the life of the church, the work, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy and peace of Jesus that only He can give. And that's our witness. As the apostles witnessed the ascending Jesus to heaven, we just sang about that, where He reigns, then this descending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so the great context of the church that came into these rhythms of life that Cindy just read for us in verses 42 through 47, this great context is in this powerful moment, this event, this experience, this person, and this promise of the Spirit. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was followed by 40 days of His numerous appearances and teaching about the kingdom of God, and then, as I say, His ascension. 10 days later, is when we have the coming, the descent of the Spirit. And this is how Luke records it in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see in a moment, there's also fire. So there's this wind and this fire, this power and presence of God, this phenomenon of this first coming of the Spirit. The wind brings back memories of Ezekiel's prophecy when he had a vision of a valley of dry bones, and then the wind came upon this valley of dry bones and gave them life. And that's a picture of the Spirit coming at Pentecost, giving the church life. And then there's also this image of fire, tongues of fire coming upon the apostles in great power. And this is reminiscent of the fire, say, on a mountaintop in the Old Testament, which represented the presence of God, the wind and the fire. It's also interesting to note that this phenomenon is not repeated when the Holy Spirit comes and fills later in the history of the church and even in Acts. We don't see this wind and fire again, but we see it here. This unique moment, this imagery of the great wonder of God coming to His people. Another thing we note here is the various nationalities that are represented in Jerusalem at this time. They had come for a festival, the Festival of Weeks, and there are various languages are represented here, and the disciples have gathered together to pray. The Holy Spirit comes, the tongues of fire come upon them, and then they begin to speak in these other tongues that these various nationalities can actually understand. This is a work of the Spirit, obviously, as well. The Holy Spirit blessed and united these people across national lines, across ethnic barriers and cultural barriers and educational and class and age and gender barriers. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings these people together. Look at it with me in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2. And you just get a taste of who was there. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now this is a glorious miracle, incredible event, and it's only the church that has this answer to human divisions, and there are so many of them today. Only the church has the answer to that, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. This is the event of Pentecost. There was also a great experience that took place. Now, the disciples had already experienced the Father, and they had walked with Jesus, God the Son, and it is here they experience the coming of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. And so the earliest Christians, now don't miss this, they were steeped in the monotheistic faith of the Old Testament. That is to say, they believed only in one God, right? They believed in one God. But now they had to make sense of two decisive events, the resurrection of Jesus and this outpouring of the Spirit. So they understood God now as one in three persons, the triune God, the Trinity, the triunity of God, one God in substance, in essence, three distinct persons. You say, Pastor, can you further develop that? No. Robert's going to do a treatise on the Trinity next Sunday, and you'll understand it all then. But I'm just kidding, he's not. It's a mystery. But we have this incredible historical event. The Bible is not just teaching. We understand the teachings. We also see the history here. And we find God as a triunity. Our very name, Trinity, is a reflection of this deep theological truth, our understanding of God. We are not named after a street. We are not named after a community. We are not named with a number. or a personality, say St. Paul or St. Luke or something like that. No, we have just this reflection of God. There's nothing wrong with any of those kind of names. I'm not saying that. But this glorious mystery of the one God in three persons reflects our very name and our understanding of who He is. Now, what I want us to see a little more closely this morning is the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. That is to say, three persons, yet one essence, one divine essence. God exists and also coexists as Father, Son, and Spirit. And the three persons of the Trinity are not subordinated. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, they're not subordinated in their being. That is to say, the Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. They are one divine being. And the Spirit is fully divine in and of Himself. He's not merely a power, or He's not merely a force or a thing. He is a divine person, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. Let me give you just a few. I could give you many scriptures. I'm just going to give you the headings here. I could give you many scriptures under each of these headings, but here's the Holy Spirit. He speaks. He intercedes. He testifies. He leads. He commands. He guides. He appoints. He can be insulted, according to Hebrews 10:29. He can be blasphemed. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. But He also can baptize and renew and awaken the church. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. Him coming upon the people of God. The event, the experience, Pentecost. The person of the Holy Spirit. But also, one other thing I want you to see is the promise of the Holy Spirit. That is given in the Old Testament. And when Peter, if you remember, when Peter's preaching, as the Holy Spirit comes and he's trying to explain all of this as the people are asking what all this means, the first thing he does is what? He connects these New Testament events with the Old Testament. My dear friends, be very careful throwing out the Old Testament. Don't do that. Peter is connecting the promises of God made in the Old Testament with what is happening now in the life of the church in the New Covenant era. He says this. This is verses 14 through 17, Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. He said this, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you." He's saying, give ear to my words. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. That's Old Testament prophecy in the book of Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. We are in the last days. And Peter recognizes that. So this was the plan from the beginning. This is the promise from the beginning, that we would receive this glorious person of the Holy Spirit. So in God's love and grace, He sent His Son and His Spirit. And this was Peter's message. What did he do? When Peter preached this first Pentecost Sunday, what did he do? He preached Jesus, crucified and risen. And the Holy Spirit came and convicted people of their sin, awakened their hearts, produced faith in them. They trusted Jesus and were saved. This is how it's recorded in again in chapter 2. These are the verses just before what we're going to really get into on the rhythm of the Christian church, verses 42 through 47. But these are verses 37 through 41. Here's what happened. Now when they heard this, that is Peter's message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The greatest thing, the greatest needs we have, forgiveness of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened here. "For the promise is for you," the promise of the Spirit, for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He is a Holy Spirit producing holiness in the lives of the people. And many joined the church that day. Thousands of souls came to Christ. So, we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and in the works of Israel. Usually he would come upon individuals, but now we see in this Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit is coming upon a new community identified as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, not only do we find the Holy Spirit promised in the Old Testament, but he is also promised by Jesus himself. Jesus said, I will give you a helper, an advocate. He's like me, and he will represent my presence in your life when I'm gone. Look at John 14, 16 through 18. The words of Jesus. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He gives help, he gives truth. We need them both. We need help and we need truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and listen to this, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon the people of God. As John Pittman and I were talking earlier, John, you mind if I reference this? There you are. I'm going to do it anyway. John says he remembers the Holy Spirit coming upon the tabernacle in the Old Testament and then upon the temple, and the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus at his baptism. Oh, and here in the life of the church, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, the temple of God. We are the temple of God, and he's right. That's a good reference to what the Holy Spirit promised, now realized in the new covenant. He's coming upon his people, and he will be in you. Jesus said. Here the Lord Jesus is promising the coming of the Spirit to reside in us, active, present. Now notice also in this passage, Jesus said, I will not leave you as helpless orphans. I will come to you. And the point here is that an orphan, or say a baby, a newborn child, is helpless, especially if that newborn child does not have a mother or father around. That's a helpless person. Jesus said, I will not leave you that way. I will come to you. And then he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. And that word another is unique in the Greek, because there are two words in the Greek language for another. This one here is used is alon. That's the word used here. Because you can use the word another in one way to say another of a different kind, or you can say another of the same kind. To illustrate that, if you were to drive in your car to Gulfport Airport and then get on an airplane and fly to Nashville, both of those are transportation, a car and an airplane, but they're different kinds of transportation. But if you were to take your car and drive to the Gulfport Airport and rent another car and drive to Nashville, well, that's another of the same kind. And Jesus is emphasizing here, I will give you another helper of the same kind as I am. One essence, Father, Son, and Spirit. I will send you another helper. He did not say, I'm going to send you another helper of a different kind, but of the same kind, meaning this, someone just like me is going to come. He even went so far as to say, I will come to you through the Holy Spirit. I will come to you. Adrian Rogers, great pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, last century, said this, a good definition of the Holy Spirit is Christ in the Christian. And that's not bad. A good definition of the Holy Spirit is Christ in the Christian. Now maybe you think how great it would have been to walk the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago with Jesus and see all the miracles he performed. Most of us believe that the disciples had some kind of advantage over us, that it was better for them than it is for us. But that's not so. According to Jesus' own statement, that's not so. When Jesus walked this earth, he was located in a particular place of geography, in a particular spot. He couldn't be in another spot. Ah, but now, by the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, look at what Jesus said himself in John 16:7. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that I'm going. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It is to your advantage that my earthly presence ascends, that my spiritual presence can descend through the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is Christian spirituality. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the last thing is this. This promise of the Spirit is not only to bring the presence of Christ to us, communion with God, but also to help us understand truth and the light that Jesus brings, and also that through us others may know truth and the light of Jesus. One final scripture is John 15:26, I believe. Yeah. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, Jesus said this, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Why has the Holy Spirit come upon the church? To bear witness about Jesus. To produce the very fruit that God the Father will be glorified and God the Son will be known in his truth and his light. That's why the psalmist prays, send down your truth, send down your light. And he has come, the precious Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to allow him to occupy and control all of our lives. And as Robert prayed at the very beginning, we need a fresh work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this morning, let us give thanks for the presence, the power, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And also, let us pray to God. Let us ask him ourselves to be filled anew with the Spirit and to be transformed by his grace. Oh God, fill us anew with your Spirit that we may be transformed by your grace. Amen. Let's pray together.